It's been good to be here, and I wish I could stay right on through and hear the other preachers' messages today. As I have stated already, it's almost imperative that I leave sometime during the coffee break. Now, I'm going to stay for a cup of coffee that long, and Brother Wilson here, he tempted me, almost talked me in staying for lunch. I still, don't tell me what you're going to have for dinner, because I might change my mind anyway. And I've just got to be gone because of other commitments and imperative demands. These few words before I talk to you in this last study this morning. I want to say I've appreciated more than I can say the messages of the other brethren. And it's been a blessing to me. I feel like that I have been on the receiving end rather than on the giving end of this thing. I'm sure that I've received more than I've been able to give. And as Brother Heisel was speaking a while ago along this line, which has been really fascinating and interesting and important, I said in my own heart as he was talking, I thought of many, many, many experiences in the course of these long years that I have had right along that line. And I was telling him it brought to mind some things that I'd like to have been able to tell you, but he's told you plenty, and if you'll remember what he said, why, you'll do well. But these have been really good things. I was saying, as he was speaking this morning about he was talking about this incarnation situation, you know. Long years ago when I was a kid, I lived in a community, and there were a lot of people of a certain name. I'm not going to call the name because there might be somebody here of that name, and that wouldn't go well. But in that community, there were more people than I ever saw nearly in one community of that particular name. And also in that community, there were more gray mules than I'd ever seen in any other community. And the folks used to have a saying that when a person of this name, you know, this certain name, died, he always turned to a gray mule. And I thought of that when he was talking about this incarnation. And that was the idea, you know, that when a fellow of this name died, there were so many of them and so many gray mules that evidently he came back as a gray mule. But there's a lot of serious things, of course. There are a lot of serious things to think about there. I feel like, as I said a moment ago, that my contribution has been very small, and I felt like it would be because I didn't feel sufficient for these things. And I rather feel like a mouse, a little tiny mouse, on a great big hoop of cheese, you know, the old time rounds of cheese. You turn a little tiny mouse loose on a big piece of cheese like that, and he surely can't eat all of it. And he'd have to nibble a little here and go run around and nibble a little somewhere else and just sort of make a mess of the whole business, you know. And that's about the way I feel on this matter of the Levitical offering, because after all, when we come to think about it, the entire plan, God's entire plan of redemption, dealing with sin and all of that and taking care of the sin question, is involved in these offerings. And so, of course, we just have to touch a few things. That's all we do. I wanted to say also that my sincere, heartfelt thanks to Brother Wilson and to the church and the ladies who have done such a great job of taking care of these hungry preachers, and most preachers are always hungry, and all of the nice things that have been done to Brother and Mrs. Brubaker for the place to rest, you know, like the man and his wife made a little house on the wall for the prophet of God. He just slipped in there to rest, and how God blessed them for it. And I'm not a prophet, but I have found a place of rest, and they provided, and I'm sure God blessed them for it. And all of you brethren who have spoken and delivered these challenging messages, I appreciate it a great deal. Now, this one thing more, and then I'll get into the scripture. That is to say that we have our annual missionary conference in the Seven Springs Baptist Church on May the 23rd through 27th, and if you could come, we'd appreciate it. The 23rd is Wednesday, so we have services all the week. I mean, I usually have somebody speak on Monday and Tuesday night. And then we begin what we term our regular missionary conference on Wednesday night. We have night service Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, and then, of course, over the weekend. And usually have a bunch of missionaries, and we try to give every Baptist missionary who comes at one time or another, if at all possible, we try to give them at least time enough to present their work and tell about their work, because there are usually a lot of pastors there. And we have services at night, each of those nights on Thursday the 24th, Friday the 25th, we have morning services, sort of like here, and the afternoon's free. We've had some wonderful times. We usually have this in connection with our anniversary the week before. We changed it this year to a week later because of one speaker particularly who stays with us through the entire conference, Dr. Freeney from Chattanooga. I believe he's been here, hasn't he, Brother Wilson? Dr. Freeney is a great man of God, a good friend of mine through the years, and he comes and stays through the entire conference, and he's to be, the week we usually have it, he's to be in South America and couldn't be here at all. And so we shifted it over, and we are looking for a great time. A lot of the pastors come, and we are looking for the power and the blessing of God upon it. It has meant a lot to our church in missions. Our mission giving has doubled, more than doubled, in the last 2 or 3 years, and mostly due to the teachings and the inspiration and the challenge of these missionary conferences. The Lord willing, on the 17th day of this month of May, will mark my 29th anniversary with the church there. And we've seen a lot of blessings of God during that time in every way. Hundreds and possibly thousands have been saved, have come and gone. And there has been such a marked increase in the giving. I tried to figure it out one time not long ago, and the best I could figure out in those 29 years, the giving of the church, the gifts, in through the church had multiplied about 3,500%. And that was amazing to me. But it wasn't due to, I'm not taking the credit for that. But anyway, God's blessing, we use the faith promise mission plan, have for 2 years now, and it has worked gloriously in our church. And we expect to see great increase there. Now, for this last message, and I'll have to do as I've been doing, just jump through, hippity hop, you know, and hit a few high points. But I hope that you at least will go and read and study these things as you have, and maybe with more, really more concern and interest than maybe you have before. Today, we close with the trespass offering in the fifth chapter of Leviticus. Let's notice a few verses here, because most of our message is reading anyway, notes and scriptures and so forth. He said, if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness whether he hath seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Or if a soul touch an unclean thing, whether it be a carcass or a carcass of an unclean beast or a carcass of unclean cattle or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and if it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty. We get defilement that we don't realize sometimes, see, that's unknown to us. And God has made provision for that that we may not understand. You know, people do things wrong when they don't fully realize sometimes that they have done the thing that's wrong, and God has made provision for that. Or if he touch the uncleanness of a man, whatsoever uncleanness it be, that a man should be defiled withal, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then He shall be guilty. Now, I want you to take note of that. There's something important. Or if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty in one of these. And it shall be, when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing, and he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord. And then he goes on there, telling of the different offerings that may be brought. Verse 7 said, if he be not able to bring a lamb, God has considered and comprehended in his great plan for the redemption and the cleansing of sin, from sin and of sin, he has anticipated and given provision for every possible case. And so a man can't say, well, my case is different, so-and-so, because God's taking care of it all. There's no excuse for sin. And it goes on, tells how he shall offer these offerings. I can't take the time to read all this. I trust you have read it and will again. In verse 11 said, but if he be not able to bring two turtle doves, now that's pretty cheap offering, but if he be not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he that sinned shall bring for his offering the tenth part of an ephah or ephah, whichever it may be, a fine flour for a sin offering. That's less than a gallon of flour. And that puts it down pretty low, man. Just about anybody could dig up that kind of offering, see. And he shall put no oil upon it, neither shall he put any frankincense. So we go on with these things. I'll refer to some of them as we hurry along, because we won't have much time this morning. In connection with this, let me read a few verses from the book of 1 Peter. In chapter 2 and the beginning with the 21st verse, speaking of Jesus, said, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now, this trespass offering deals with and emphasizes the results or injuries of sin, the effect of sin, and so on. Whether known or unknown, this is closely akin, as you have noticed already, to the sin offering. Now, the sin offering and the trespass offering were the non-sweet savor offerings that in which and through which the thought of sin particularly is dealt with. The sweet savor offering placed the emphasis mainly upon the acceptability of Christ as acceptable to God for an offering. And this offering also, like the sin offering, deals with the cleansing of defilement. There are many, many facets to this we can't go into. Sin brings hurt and destruction. Only Christ can heal the hurt of sin. He is the great physician. There's no other remedy for sin save Jesus. And people get into a lot of trouble, you know, by trying to handle the question of their sins and their wrongs and their guilt and all on in their own way and by their own plan. So that we may sing in the light of this, that great song, the music of which was written by E.O. Sellers. And I never learned to appreciate this song until many, many years ago while attending a Founders Week conference in Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. E.O. Sellers, the great song writer, the great writer of music, stood and sang this as a solo, Wonderful, Wonderful Jesus. In the heart he implanteth a song. You know the song. We sing it in a lot of the churches. Oh, how it thrilled my soul when he went on to that verse. I can't remember to quote it where there's never a saw burden or sorrow or something, a care or a loss, but that Jesus in mercy will lighten when carried to the cross. And so the answer to our sin question, our guilt question, our hurts and damages and injuries that come to us by sin, because it's here and it's all around us and it gets into us and our lives know something about it, and every bit of it brings hurt. It's impossible to have sin without a resulting hurt from sin. And the wonderful, wonderful Jesus is the remedy for a sin. And of course, he's seen all these things. Now again, this thought of the grace of God is brought to view here in five things which can be offered or figured in this offering, the trespass offering. Of course, now we can't take each of these and go along and study them as they are revealed in the Scripture. But there was a lamb acceptable and used, a kid of the goats, two turtle doves might be used, 2 pigeons could be used, and they serve the same purpose, you understand. Or if a man was not able to provide any of these things, suppose he didn't have the money to buy the pigeons or the turtle doves and he couldn't catch them, what's he going to do? God said he can take so much flour here, and it figures out less than a gallon of fine flour, which most anybody gets. He had to go out in the field and get him off a few hands full of wheat and grind it up with a stone, which they probably did then, you see. But the tenth part of an ephah of flour could be used. God made provision, and this thought to me is paramount. God made provision for the poorest as well as for the richest. Oh, I'm so glad that's there. If I had had to purchase my salvation with silver and gold, I would be lost forever, because I didn't have enough silver and gold if it could have been done like that. And so God made provision. He made provision for the lowest and the humblest and the weakest and the worst and all of it. I was speaking last night. We sat down there long after the services were over, and some of the young folks were gathered around, and we were speaking about this question of sin and how God, what God could do with sin. And I was telling them the experience some years ago, a good many years back, when they still had capital punishment, it befell my lot to be with and talk with and spend a lot of time with and... three criminals who were to be executed, and of course I was with them to the end and saw them die in the electric chair, and had occasion to talk with them two of them at least I tried to help to lead to Christ. One of them died without Christ, a boy about 17 years of age, just a high school boy, you might say, and he went to his death and to eternity without any hope, without Christ, hard in sin. And another who had an unconfessed crime, though he was under a death sentence for murder, and yet he had locked up in his heart a murder that he had committed and had never been suspected of. And while he was approaching the hour of his death, he knew that in Ashland, Kentucky, there was an 18-year-old boy lying under the death sentence for that crime that he himself had committed, and that boy was innocent. And he tried and tried and tried to get saved, and I tried to show him the scriptures, all marked in his little blue testament, which he gave to me just before he went to the chair. And I tried to show him the way of the Lord, and he walked the floor like an angry or a caged lion, walking back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. As the hour approached, he was nervous and and almost in panic. And suddenly in that afternoon, before he was to die at midnight, he stopped his pacing suddenly and said, "I want to see the prison clerk and the warden. I've got something to tell him." And they rushed and got these officials and brought them down, and I witnessed this man's confession. He stood there and poured out the most terrible confession of sin and of crime and of murder, and told how up at Hyden, Kentucky. I don't know which way Kentucky is here. Anyway, up in Hyden, Kentucky, you know where it is, up in the hills, how he and another man, and he named the man that helped him, who was on the loose at that time. The officials wouldn't let us tell about it or mention it until they had apprehended the other fellow. He named the fellow that helped him, and how they went out on Saturday night with the avowed purpose to rob and kill somebody. And they did it and fixed it so that it all signs and evidences pointed to this 18-year-old boy who was innocent. And so he made this confession and signed it, and his plea was, get this boy free up there. He's innocent. I'm the guilty one. And I don't have to tell you, friend, that not long after he unbosomed himself of that terrible thing, he found the Lord. He'd been saying to me, "Preacher, I don't know what's wrong. I just can't seem to find the Lord somehow. I've tried." But when he got that out of his heart, when he came clean with that confession of sin, he found the Lord. And when that moment came to take that last walk, he did it in peace and calmness. And so it's wonderful, you know, that God has provided, praise the Lord for this, for the guilty sinner. It doesn't make any difference how bad he is. It doesn't make any difference how stained with sin. I was telling them the week before that, I visited and was with another man who was a threefold murderer. And they shuddered when I told them that the crime for which this man, the week prior to that one, was electrocuted. His crime was that he was already under life sentence for murder twice, and yet he cut his cellmate's head off in the night with a knife made out of a spoon handle which he had whetted to a razor edge on the stone wall of his cell. And for some reason, he cut his cellmate's head off of his shoulders, and he told them how he did it. And he cut as deep as he could all the way around to the bone, and it took him by the ears, and you fellows that have killed hogs know how we used to cut their heads off, and twisted his head off, and the next morning they found his cellmate's head lying over in the corner where he put it over in the corner of the cell. And yet God saved that man. And if ever I talked with a man who knew the Lord and took him by the hand and heard him pray and watched him die, that man knew the Lord. And it did something to me. I said, how marvelous is the grace of God that he can take a man, a lifelong criminal who said he had spent over half his life behind stone walls, and he could, after such bloody, brutal crimes, when he came to the Lord, when he saw himself a sinner, God's marvelous grace was sufficient to take away his guilt and make him clean and white as the driven snow. Isn't that something? I can't understand that. I've preached about it for these 45 years, but brother, it is deeper than I can go. And I have often sung that great old song that you know well, I'm sure, and applied it to my own life, my own heart. Why or how could he love me so? And yet he did. The grace of God made provision for us all if we will come by faith to him. They could put no oil nor frankincense upon the offering of flour because it represents Christ as a sinner, and that oil didn't belong there. See, you couldn't put the oil that indicated the Holy Spirit upon him if he had, in God's plan, if he had been put aside from the position of the sinless Son of God, and in that moment of darkness when he hanged upon the cross of Calvary and the midnight darkness came down at noontime, and those who stood around the cross heard him cry out to God, not Father, but my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Jesus was made sin, and that day he occupied the place of a sinner before the holy law of God. All right, let's go on a little farther, quickly. Let's see, the offerings as applied to sin. Now, I'll just have to mention a couple things running along here. Where the trespass was against the Lord, as you see in Leviticus 5, verses 15, 16. I'm not going to take the time even to turn and read it. You can find it, mark it. Where the trespass was against the Lord, sacrifice preceded the offering. Because a man who had unconfessed sin and sin that had not been taken care of could not offer to God an offering. You can't present an offering to God that's acceptable when there is no sin in your life that you haven't made right with God. But a lot of people try it, you know. They try to buy off their guilty conscience with an offering to God. I've seen backsliders by the hundreds had thought that though they had done everything in the book nearly and brought shame and reproach on the name of Christ, and when they wanted to come back and buy their way back into the fellowship with God, and they said, well, I've sold the account, I'm going to give it all to the church. Or something else, you know, they'll try every way in the world to settle it some otherwise than the way God provided for it to be settled. But God won't accept the offering. It's not acceptable to God unless the sacrifice has been used to cleanse the sin. So where the trespass offering was against the Lord, sacrifice preceded the offering. But where the trespass offering was against man, as you'll read in Leviticus 6, verses 3 to 7, where the trespass or the wrong was against man, reparation preceded sacrifice. It requires a man to make reparation. He's got to make it up. He's got to straighten this thing up. In other words, his sacrifice is worthless unless he is willing to make that thing right. I come along here and I do a wrong against Brother Wilson over here, and I think, well, I'll just make a sacrifice for the Lord and we'll just forget the whole business and let go. But I can't do it like that. God said, I've got to come make this thing right with this preacher, see that I've wronged. And so that's something interesting to consider as we run along. Now, notice there are four things here mentioned in dealing with a man's sin, as in Leviticus 5, verses 3 to 6. Four things, and they're simple, you know about them: knowledge, guilt, confession, and sacrifice. And if you turn and read those scriptures, you'll find that those things are. First, knowledge. Now, here's a lot of scriptures. If I had the time to turn and read them, I won't, and I'll just go along. By the law, God said, is the knowledge of sin. If you turn over there and read in Romans, for instance, there in Romans, the third chapter. Now we know, verses 19 and 20, we know what things soever the law saith them around the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And the law was not given to save anybody. The law could not save, Romans 8, chapter and first few verses tell it, because it was weak in the flesh. Because of the weakness of the flesh. In Galatians, we read a great deal about the law, and I'm not going to attempt to read all of these scriptures. But here's the question raised in verse 24, chapter 3. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And so on and on through the scripture, the fact of the case is, God did not give the law to save us. The law was given to show us that we need saving, that we're wrong, that we've sinned. If there be no standard of law to judge my conduct or my practice or what's in my heart, then how would I know sin without the law? But the law of God rings down in my soul, thou shalt not. And I know when I have stepped over the line of that law, because God makes me to know. And so through, that's where God uses the gospel of Jesus Christ to bring a knowledge of sin. Not only a knowledge of sin, but a knowledge of God's remedy for sin. That's the reason the Lord said in the 10th chapter of Romans that it pleased God, in the first chapter, first reading, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The gospel must be preached because apart from the gospel, nobody was ever saved or ever will be saved. God never had another plan but that through the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether it were in the types and shadows we've been studying back here in the pictures given, or whether it was in the reality of the thing as it took place in the New Testament. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so that's very simple. We know that it's through the hearing of the truth that God has shown us our own failures and our own shortcomings and our own sins, and then he likewise in that gospel shows us the remedy for sin. But to go on a little farther, guilt. When a man, over here you heard me read that a man... in other words, he came to know of his sin, so it shall be when he shall, well, back here, let's see in the third verse, said, if it be hid from him, in other words, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty. Well, of course, that brings us into a channel of thought that I'm not going into, because we'd get too far off the track there, you know. I've had people run up to me and say, oh, what do you think? Are the heathen lost that never heard the gospel? Of course they're lost. Of course they're lost. He that believeth not is condemned already. Oh, but I've had people argue, you know, about the justice of God that has sent people to hell who hadn't heard the gospel. And then I think of the scripture Brother Hassel used the other morning. I think of the scripture over there in the 19th Psalm. He said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And then goes on to make it plain that throughout all the realm of humankind, there goes that witness of God. And then again, over in the first chapter of Romans, you remember that scripture well. I can't always quote it accurately, but he said, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it in them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And whatever it be, God has given sufficient witness to all men in that respect, that they stand accused before God and without Christ are lost. And they're going to hell, sure as you live, without the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have here the four things dealing with man's sin: knowledge, guilt, confession. John 1:9 said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then, of course, sacrifice. Those are the four things of fear. But I heard on, all of the offerings that we have studied, all five of these offerings are shown very clearly in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, which is sometimes referred to as the little gospel of the Old Testament. Now, I want to run through this right quick, just a little of it. We see the burnt, now you turn to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. We see the burnt offering in verse 11. He shall see of the travel of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. We see the peace offering in verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We see the sin offering in verses 6, 10, and 12. All we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. And so on. And then the 12th verse said, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgression. And I want you to notice, of course, you know this already, but this has been one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible to me. Because this chapter shows us the Lord Jesus Christ from the manger cradle to the throne, the whole journey. And it starts in there concerning the birth of Christ, who hath believed our report, and to whom the arm of the Lord been revealed. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. There we have the deity and the humanity of Jesus. And he carries him all the way through. And this is a missionary chapter too. What a challenge there is to mission, to us for mission in this. Let me find this passage that I wanted to give you. He was taken, let's see. Just a minute. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep for his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He is taken from prison, from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? You know, I read that passage of scripture one day, and it shook me as no other scripture hardly ever had. Here is Jesus Christ, all the way from the manger cradle at his glorious virgin birth to the throne, as you'll notice in the last verse there, where he divides the spoil. And I was reading there about his death and bearing of my sins and so on, and I heard God say through this verse, and who shall declare his generation? Then I thought Jesus was not married. I read a piece from a preacher or some other offbeat preacher was writing along, said there's every evidence Jesus was married and all that stuff, you know. Jesus was not married. He didn't have any flesh, children after the flesh. He didn't have anybody to bear his name. You know, I had a brother that died. Many of you knew Brother Guy Hall. You knew him, Brother Wilson. Some of you. Died about 5 years ago. He baptized me. He was a preacher of the gospel for 55 or 60 years. And he often said, he had two girls in his family. I had three boys. And how often he'd say to me, Marvin, when I'm dead, my name ends. That stops right there. But when you die, your name goes on. In other words, you've got somebody to declare your generation. I don't have anybody. And it says in this scripture, who shall declare his, Jesus or Christ's generation? Well, he had nobody to declare his generation after the natural lineage of man. But the ones who must declare his generation are those trophies of his matchless amazing grace, the spirit-born, blood-redeemed souls that he has redeemed from sin and iniquity. Oh, go yonder to the 12th chapter of Hebrews and hear him saying, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising his shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus on the cross of Calvary, he looked down through the vistas of time and eternity and saw the blood-washed throne redeemed by his precious blood. and he was glad. And then over there in the 15th chapter of John, he said, these things I've spoken to you that my joy might remain in you. In other words, we can have the same joy he has. And so we could go on. But these things are precious to me. In the meal offerings revealed in Isaiah 53:3-10 and so on. I'm not going to dwell there because we just have a few minutes here. Again, it's suggested that these offerings are set forth in order in 1 John 1:7-10. In the verse, chapter of John's epistle, now I'm quoting another man here, this is not my statement. In the first chapter of John's epistle, he says, we seem to have set before us the fivefold view of the work of Christ in the same order as in the offerings, beginning as in Leviticus 1 with the Godward side and ending with the provision for our sinfulness. In verses 1 to 3, we have the burnt offering aspect, the offering that was all upon God's altar which the priest might not partake, by which they could only look upon their hands handle. In verses 3 to 7, there's the thought of fellowship and joy, as in the meal offering and the peace offering. The priest partook of the food of the offering, the bread of his God, so we can say. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And in verses 7 to 10, we have God's provision for sin and sins as typified by the sin offering and the trespass offering. Now you can think about that if you will. We have many New Testament scriptures that bear upon these things. Colossians 2:13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Then we have the sins forgiven, Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. And so on and on through the New Testament. This offering, the trespass offering, is suggested in the so-called Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven. And you know, going down there and reading, and some of the translation says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And many other aspects of this. But it's Christ all the way. When we summarize these things, we have seen sin and the guilt of a guilty world. We have seen death as the wages of sin. For Romans 6:23 said the wages of sin is death. I was telling about these executions I witnessed and how these various scriptures came to mind. I went home and prepared a message that I preached. I believe I preached this over at your church, Brother Carter. The wages of sin is death. There was that old boy, 17 years old, that wouldn't bow his knee before God and went to his death lost. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There was a threefold murderer that bowed his head and his heart and his soul before the Lord, and he found redemption. And then over in Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And there was the fellow that covered up his sin until he saw he was going to die, and he couldn't die like that, and he uncovered her. He brought her out, and then God blessed him. So that's the way it is. We see sin in these offerings, for all are guilty. We see death as the ultimate end or penalty of sin, the wages of sin. We have seen the oil throughout these offerings as typical of the Holy Spirit. We have seen the fire, which is the absolute holiness of a holy God, and which is manifested in three ways throughout the Bible. The fire of purification, the fire of power, and the fire of punishment. And then there is something else, and my time's gone now. I wish I could preach a half hour, hour and a half, 2 hours. But we have the blood. Oh, thank God for the precious blood. I had intended to take you into some scriptures that thrill my soul. I won't have time. But Leviticus 17:11 said, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. And in all of this, we see Jesus, our substitute, our sin bearer, our salvation, and our security. And a lot of other things I could have showed to you and meant to show to you concerning these, and time will not permit, and so we'll just have to let them go. There, somebody a few months ago at the close of service one day when I had preached on the blood and blood redemption, somebody handed this to me, these words written on this little card. Just two statements, but it got me somehow. Christ died. That is history. Christ died for me. That is salvation.